which kind of surprised me because I thought I already had, but I thought, okay, I'll put in a little bit less, but you know, a little additional. And so I put that in there so that I would have my original price. And when I did that, I got a set of noise-canceling headphones. So now, as you might imagine, because you haven't seen me riding around in a three-wheel, 80-mile-per-gallon car, the Elio never happened. As a matter of fact, it's very difficult to find any news about the Elio that's encouraging. But what I love about it is I do have this T-shirt, and ironically, what it says on the back is, "Where will you go?" And the answer is
nowhere.
Nowhere. But at least I get to, you know, have really cool headphones as I sit in my imaginary car to listen to all of these tunes. You know, it really is difficult sometimes when we face the fact that, you know, we have a lot of decisions that we make in our lives, and the decisions we make are tough sometimes. We can make it difficult on ourselves. The world can also make it very difficult for us. You know, all the things that are going on around us, you know, we talk about fake news, deception, dishonesty. You know, you may have had, as we have had, family members who have been duped over, you know, the phone and the internet to give money to things that they shouldn't have. And now I know a lot about what that feels like. You know, we think about, boy, you know, things aren't like they were in the good old days. But I'm always reminded of what Will Rogers said. You know, things aren't like they used to be and probably never were. You know, we're not dealing with something that is entirely new here. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah is going to show us very clearly that what we deal with as we make decisions, as we come to what Jeremiah calls the crossroads of life, what they dealt with 2,600 years ago during the time of just before the Babylon captivity are many of the same things that we face today. And so today we're going to look at three things, God willing. The first is the problems that we face as we come to the crossroads. The second is the process that God has given us as we walk through those decisions, those critical decisions in life. And then finally, the provision that he makes for all of us, the rest for our souls that God offers us as we walk through those crossroads and follow the process God gives us. So I'm going to talk to you just a little bit this morning about the problems that we face, because I think it's often a temptation for us to look at something that happened 2,600 years ago in ancient Israel and think, what relevance does that have for me today? But I want you to listen to four things as we look at the scripture this morning. The problems that we face, first of all, we talk about here in Jeremiah the clash of values. Listen to what Jeremiah 6:14 says. It says, "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly." Who is he talking about? He's talking about the religious leaders. He was talking about the political leaders. He said, "We in Israel are facing a great calamity. Thus says the Lord." God had come to give Israel the warning, but the leaders, those who were in authority, those who were in power, were healing the wounds of their people slightly. In other words, where a major operation was demanded, they were putting on a Band-Aid. Where there were things that needed to happen in the life of Israel, they were simply, instead of finding spiritual solutions for spiritual problems, they were looking for political solutions for problems that could never be solved by who's in government, by who's in power. These were problems that were deep-seated problems in culture. What does it take to heal a nation? Does it take the right president? Does it take the right Congress? Does it take the right local leaders? Church, you know what it takes. You know, it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14 this, and I didn't put it up here because we all know it, don't we? "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and I will heal their land." The problems that we face today are much like the problems that there's a clash in values. Those who say this is the way to go, and yet the church knows, thus says the Lord, this is the way to go, that we must follow what the Lord says. Time and time again, Jeremiah preached, thus says the Lord. How many times, church, have we said to our culture, to our to our society, to our neighbors. This is what God says. This is the way. Walk in it. Such a clash of values today. The second thing that's interesting is this. There's also a confusion of vocabulary. You know, when he said, you've healed the wounds of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace, they were using what Jeremiah called in the next chapter, in verse 4 of chapter 7, lying words. This is what Jeremiah said. Do not trust in these lying words, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You see, Jeremiah was facing an opposition, those who were in leadership, and they were simply redefining vocabulary all around him. They said, yes, you want peace? We can get that through alliances. We can get that through allegiances. But we don't need that through the Lord. They say, the Lord hasn't abandoned us. Look, we have the temple. We have the sacrifices. One of my Old Testament professors said, this is one of the earliest chants that you find in the Bible. The people were chanting, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But it changed nothing because God had abandoned him. Do you think we're living in a time of lying words? Man, it's difficult today, isn't it? We had a conference this past week with a great speaker, Carol Swain, Dr. Carol Swain, and she recommended a book called Cynical Theories, and I picked it up. You know why I bought it? You know, I'm not necessarily politically astute or politically active, but I bought it because I simply want to understand the vocabulary. I don't understand a lot of what people are saying these days. There was a commercial that came out recruiting for the CIA recently. Did you see that? Where a woman identified herself as cisgender, intersectional, POC, sufferer of imposter syndrome. And I thought, I don't know who you are still. You know, I'm from Alabama. I'm a pastor. Can't we introduce? I mean, there's so much vocabulary just to understand what people are saying in our world today, to be a part of the conversation. There are so many lying words. And then there is, as Jeremiah's day, the crumbling of authority. I tell you what, this is the thing that makes me, I think, the saddest of all. That, you know, as in Jeremiah's day, he said, from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you had no respect for those who were in authority? If you had no confidence in those who were the religious and moral leaders of your nation? But I wonder if we're not slipping into that particular situation here in the United States. You know, during COVID, Susan was very proud one day. She walked in and she said, look, there's a survey that just came out, and my hospice gave us this article, and it talks about those most respected professions. And you know who the most respected profession is right now? Nurses, doctors, you know, and I understand that. I live with a nurse, and she is very trustworthy. She's, you know, I believe this, you know, they're a very respected profession. But I want you to know that after that, I got on the internet because I was looking for me. You know, and I looked up, I must have looked up a dozen different lists because, you know, everybody makes lists. And I finally found myself, me and Dr. Cooley, all the way down around verse 40. You know, and I thought, well, at least we're, you know, above some other folks. But the truth of the matter is, it's just this slide in confidence that has occurred over the years. You go back 40 years from now, who would have been at the top of the list? You would have had those religious leaders, the pastors, the preachers. There's been a slow slide because of, unfortunately, things that have been happening in our culture. He said, there is this crumbling of authority. And then finally, and probably most provocatively, there is simply the condition of the heart. Have you heard this verse before? Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Does that pretty well describe our culture today? A culture that has forgotten how to be ashamed, a culture that's forgotten how to be embarrassed. You know, there's a guy by the name of Theo Hobson who wrote a book called Reinventing Liberal Christianity. Theo said, here are three things that have become true, that the condition, about the condition of the human heart, what was universally condemned is now celebrated. What was universally celebrated is now condemned. And those who refuse to celebrate the things that were condemned are themselves condemned. There's been this tremendous change in culture, what he called a moral revolution. And of course, you know, if I were to say to you today, tell me how our culture has changed just in your lifespan, you could probably talk to me about a lot of things that we would call sin that are now becoming celebrated in our culture. But one of the things that I would remind myself and you both is that the Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When I begin to examine even my own life, I realize that it's very easy to get into this slide. It's very easy to allow the things that we once said, this is not right, to become a part of our life. And so we have to acknowledge that when we talk about the condition of the human heart, we're talking about all of us. We're talking about you and I, because we're all a part of this. I remember some years ago, y'all remember Mike Wallace. He did an interview and back in 1961, 62 of a man by the name of Yehiel Denour. Yehiel was one of the Holocaust survivors. And when Adolf Eichmann was finally captured in Brazil and taken back to Israel for trial, Yehiel Denour was one of the ones who testified at his trial. Now, if you go back on YouTube, you can actually find this where Yehiel Denour walks into the courtroom. And as he walks into the courtroom, he literally collapses. And Michael Douglas on the interview said, tell me what was happening there. When you walked in there and you saw Adolf Eichmann, he said, what was it that was going through your mind? Were you thinking about how a monster he was? Were you thinking about were you suffering a post-traumatic stress from what you've gone through? This is what Yehiel Denour said. When I walked in and saw him, I suddenly realized that he was no demon. He was no Superman. He was an ordinary human being exactly like me. And suddenly, I became terrified about myself. I saw that I am capable of the same thing. This is the condition of the human heart, to know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so in Jeremiah's day, just as in our day, as we come to these critical decisions in life, there's so much that is working against us. The clash of value, the confusion of vocabulary, the crumbling of authority, our own hearts. But listen to this process that God has given to us. And this is the good news. In Jeremiah 6, verse 16, we read this. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. I want to give you four ideas this morning that I think would make sense from this particular verse, and certainly in our life as we seek to make these decisions in the face of everything that we come against day by day. The first one is this: stop. Thus says the Lord, stand in the way. That word stand simply means to abide, to remain, to stay. You know, in our midst of all the activity of our lives, it is helpful at times simply to create some margin in our life, to not always be busy doing. Susan said to me this week as we were walking on the path and I was not talking, she looked at me at one point and she said, now you know what it's like to live in the head of an introvert. I thought that was cruel. But you know, it had been good for me because I really had to stop talking. I had to let other people talk. It was that kind of resting that the Bible talks about here. I know that 2 weeks ago, just remaining and staying would have helped us because we were going, you know, we had Mother's Day like the rest of you, and our younger son and his wife said, we're not coming over because one of our children has a cold. But they said, afterwards, if you like, you can come and visit us. So after Mother's Day, we decided we would go over and have pizza, only stay an hour. What we discovered is COVID's not the only thing still out there. There is the rhinovirus. And so for one indiscreet moment, 1 hour on Sunday afternoon, this is the result. You know, there are so many times in our lives that would be so much better for us to simply stop and remain, to stay, to abide, to not always feel like that we've got to be involved in everything, to not have that FOMO, the fear of missing out in all that's going on around us. Do you realize that is what the Sabbath is for? Did you know that the Hebrew word for Sabbath actually is the root word to stop? Did you know that? Listen to what it says in Exodus 20, verse 8 and 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger who is within your gates. Just stop. You know, God's not being mean. He's not being cruel. God created us. He realizes what we need. And I think sometimes when we ask ourselves what our Sabbath looks like, it really does give us a really clear mirror into our souls. Are we really creating that space in our life, that margin to be able to make good decisions? The second thing, this is what Psalm 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's something I need to have, I was going to say tattooed, but not tattooed. Have a verse up on my wall. Look, says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. When he says to see, what Jeremiah is talking about is really the idea of considering. When you stand along that pathway and you begin to look, to consider what God is doing in the here and the now. You know, I think that we all love the things that are spectacular, the things that are absolutely, supernatural. We love it when we see miracles, when we know that God is working in ways that are that just defy imagination and defy expectation. You know, we're going to be hearing from Donnie Barger, speaking of defying imagination, in about a month. Donnie's going to be preaching for us. One of the things that, and he's going to probably tell you more about this, so I'm not going to tell you much, but, you know, they just found a home up in Richmond. And folks, let me tell you, it was a miracle. It really was. And I don't want to take Donnie's thunder because this is tremendous. I mean, they walked into a home that the guy didn't even know they were coming. Sat down with him. When they found out Donnie was a missionary, the guy actually rejected a cash offer above their bid and gave them the house. Amen? Man, that is just tremendous. But let me tell you this. At the same time, I've got a friend here in town who's hunting for a house. He made an offer on a house that was way above the asking price. Somebody else walked in, offered him cash, and the guy took the cash. You see, sometimes God works miraculously in our lives, and we would say, Donnie, this is very clear. This is where God wanted you, in that house. But you know what I'd say to my other friend? It's very clear God didn't want you in that house. See, sometimes God works in ways that we go, oh, that's a miracle. But no one would look at my other friend and say, man, that was a miracle that you didn't get that house. You see, even through the difficult circumstances, God is working. We need to look. We need to see. We need to consider. You know, it's interesting that when Paul, on his second missionary journey, was trying to get into Asia Minor, the Bible says that the Spirit forbade them from going forward. Do you remember that? It's found in Acts 16:6, and listen to what it says. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Doesn't it sound strange? Paul's a missionary. They were right there at the door, and God said, no. Now, when Paul did not go into Asia Minor because the Spirit forbid him, do you know what he did? Most commentators believe that that was the moment in Paul's ministry that he went to Galatia and he began establishing the church there, from which we have the letter to the Galatians. But what did Paul say to the Galatians? Listen to what he said. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. Well, which was it, Paul? Did the Spirit keep you from going into Asia Minor, or was it a physical illness that kept you in Galatia? And I think Paul would say, it's both. You see, God speaks through the great things in our lives, the miraculous things, but he also speaks through the small things, even the difficult things. We have to be willing to stop. We have to be willing to see, which means to consider what God is doing in the here and the now. And then Jeremiah says that we need to ask. To ask for the old paths, where the good way is. Now, when you know, when you come to a crossroads and you have to ask directions, that's a difficult time for most of us men. You know, GPS has sort of taken that off of our plates a little bit. But, you know, I remember in the old days having to ask for directions, and Susan would constantly be telling me, stop and ask somebody. And, you know, I was always thinking, well, no, we just go a little bit further and we'll figure this out. And I think sometimes we do that spiritually as well. We just think, well, you know, I don't really need to ask. I think if we just go a little bit further, that we'll figure it out. But Jeremiah says this, we need to ask for the good way. And listen to how he describes it. He says it is the ancient path, now, or the old path. And by that, it doesn't mean that it's like, you know, old is better than new. You know, the way we used to do it is better than the way we do it now. That word translated old or ancient is actually the word eternal, the eternal path. So it points as much to the past as it does to the future. You know, I love C.S. Lewis. One of my favorite quotes is, all that is not eternal is eternally out of date. We need to look for the eternal path. But the second word that is important here is this idea of path. You see, it's a different word that he uses. He talks about path and ways. Path literally means the rutted road. The rutted road, where things have passed through and you can see the tracks of those who have come before you. When we lived in Jordan, we had an opportunity to go out to a place called Jerash, which is an old Roman ruin outside of the city of Amman. And we stood at the crossroads. There is actually, in the middle of that ruin of that city, there is a crossroads where the roads came from the east and the west and went to the north and the south. And you know what was so neat? In these stone roads, hard stone that have lasted for centuries, you could see the deep ruts of the wagon wheels. And you see, when you get into those ruts, two things happen. One is you know exactly where you're going because it's really difficult to pull out of that rut. The second thing is you have protection against making mistakes. It gives you guidance in your life. Israel was told by Jeremiah, you need to get into this eternal way where those people who have followed God have gone before you. It gives you guidance. It protects you from making mistakes. But what did Israel say? Israel said, and Jeremiah talks about this in verse 19, hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people for the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law. But they have rejected it. But they have rejected it. And all God said to them was this. All you need to do is walk in it. To just walk. Doesn't seem like a hard thing to do, does it? To just walk. You know how often the Bible talks about walking as a metaphor for our relationship with the Lord? You know, it is that very natural, normal part of our daily life where we simply put one foot in front of the other and follow the Lord, to walk with the Lord. Seems easy, but yesterday I found out it's not. We took our granddaughters to the water park, and unfortunately we told our five-year-old we were going to eat there. She told us that the two things she loved about the water park was that You got to drink all the lemonade you could because it's free, and you get to eat. You get to eat chicken fingers and pizza, which I don't know where she got that because we've never eaten both of those things at the same time. But she had this from last year, the year before, she had this in mind. Well, this was a Saturday. And when we got done, the line at the food thing was just wrapped everywhere. And so we said to our five-year-old, we're going to eat somewhere else. Well, let me tell you, she just planted herself and started screaming. She would not move a foot. She would not listen to anything that we had to say. We had to physically pick her up and walk her out of that park. Say, my goodness, aren't children amazing? God said to the children of Israel, walk in it. And they said, we will not walk. God said to the children of Israel, I will set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. We won't listen. We won't walk. And so what did God do? He sent Babylon. Babylon picked them up and walked them out of Israel to another place they didn't want to go. But for those who listen, for those who heed the word of the Lord, for those who walk, listen to this great provision that God makes for us. This is what he says. He provides rest for our souls. How many of you would like a little bit more rest? Huh? You know, physical rest. Are you thinking about taking a nap this afternoon if you haven't already taken one right now? Physical rest is great. You know, resting my voice, that's been a challenge, but it's been really, really good. It has been. But you know, there's another kind of rest too. It's that rest, you know, when we come against a difficult decision we've got to make. We come to that crossroads, a critical decision, and we finally work it all out, and you know, you can rest because you got that problem solved. But let's be honest. How often do we really solve all those problems? How many of you would say right now, I don't have a single problem in my life. My life is good. It's golden. I can rest. You know, most of the scholars say that when Jesus made his promise, that he was actually thinking about Jeremiah 6:16. You remember what Jesus said? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know the great thing about that? He knows that we're weak and heavy laden. He knows we've got problems. He knows we can't solve them. We don't have a solution. But Jesus says, come anyway. Because the rest isn't something that you achieve. It's something that you find. And it's only found in Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know what you've been struggling with this week, this month. Sometimes our struggles are more evident, aren't they? But most of the time, those struggles are very deeply hidden in our heart. You may be struggling with margins in your life. You may be struggling with tremendous decisions that you need to make about health and life and family and job. You may be dealing with difficult problems in your family. The promise of Jesus is, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to him and he will give you rest for your soul. You find it. You don't make it. You simply find it by walking with him. It may be that you're here today and you've been looking for a congregation, a church, a fellowship to join with, to become a part of, to walk with. And we'd love to walk with you because we do walk together. We don't walk alone. And that's the tremendous thing about it. So this morning as we sing a hymn of invitation, I'm going to encourage you, whatever decision you have, whatever problem is troubling you, whatever thing has just perplexed you, just to look to the Lord and just rely on the Lord to bring rest to your soul. If you feel like there's a decision you need to make publicly this morning, I'd encourage you to come as we stand together and as we sing our hymn of invitation. You make your decision. God bless you as you come. Today. It's been so exciting to just be in God's house. I do want to thank everybody that was praying for me, for my voice. Thank you so much. I think God answered prayers. That's somewhat miraculous for me. Also, I do want to remind you that tonight we're gathering together for our discipleship time down in the choir room, and Daryl Cook is going to be preaching this evening. I'm looking forward to that, hearing Daryl. And also, I've got something, so excited I get to do this, talking about decisions. You know, sometimes you look at people who are trying to make decisions and you're thinking, go ahead, we know what you're going to do. And it's about time. Well, I found out yesterday that Chris Shepherd finally popped the question to Kimberly Lenore. And so they are now an engaged couple. We are so excited for you guys, and I tell you what, it's just so glad Jim wasn't here. I get to do this. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have our final song, and then we'll be dismissed. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your faithfulness, that, Father, you walk alongside of us, that when you talk about that you give us the Holy Spirit, he is the one who comes alongside to encourage us, Father, and to strengthen us. Father, help us each day to rely upon you, to walk in obedience, Father, to not take that attitude of we won't walk, we won't listen, but, Father, to be compliant, to be, Father, controlled by your Spirit, to be committed to you. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.